Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. In his message titled, Categories, Reverend David Williams describes how we believe we are good at getting along with others. But being honest, don't we normally get along with those who are like us? Do you get along with those who are different? God loves everyone, and He wants us to give love and grace to everyone, including those who are different. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We like to think that we get along with most folks. That tends to be an attitude we have about ourselves, this assumption that, you know what, we, when it comes right down to it, we're really good at getting along with people. And that might be true, but if we're honest with ourselves, how do we deal with encounter with those who are not exactly like us? Because it's really easy to get along with people with whom you share every feature of your identity. But when you encounter those who are different, those who come from different cultural backgrounds, those who have different political predilections, those who have different expectations of life, do you approach them in that way? Do you connect with them really and truly with grace and kindness? Or do you have difficulty? And many of us want to believe that we don't, but if we are honest with ourselves, we do. We notice those differences and we stumble over them. And that's not how God wishes us to be if we are to be really loving and gracious to each other, if we're to be walking the way of Christ. So let's right now admit that we might struggle with that. Let's do so first in the prayer of confession, which is in our bulletin, and then in the silence of our own hearts as we admit how we personally struggle with difference. Please join with me in this prayer. Gracious and almighty God, we struggle to come to terms with difference. You have made us each with our own gifts, our own identities, our own abilities. Yet we often find ourselves so fixated on our way that we can't find you at work in others. We frequently look out at those who are different, and instead of approaching them with a heart of grace, we condemn, or we belittle, or we oppress. Forgive us, gracious one, for our willingness to hold back love from those who are different. Hear us as we now offer up those prayers. Only our hearts can speak. Let us pray in silence. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. I'll be reading Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. You can follow along on page 189 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's word. Paul writes, "Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus you were all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's a bustling time out there in the Presbyterian social media world. So many of the people that I know who are wrapped up in the Presbyterian Church are eagerly flying out to our biannual General Assembly this week as thousands upon thousands of Presbyterians flock to Portland, Oregon, where they're going to gather and they're going to sing and they're going to spend a week meeting and conferencing and having task forces and doing all the things that Presbyterians love to do. This year, one of the big pushes is going to be divestment from the fossil fuel industry because of the threat emissions pose to our environment, which is why thousands upon thousands of people have flown thousands and thousands of miles in jet aircraft to debate this issue. I'm just going to smugly follow it on Twitter and feel eco better than them. They're also going to talk around a range of different issues, and one of those is going to be dealing with the peculiar dynamics of most of the old line churches. There are a lot of trainings and conversations around diversity and race happening at this gathering because the Presbyterian Church tends to fret about diversity on an almost pathological basis, wringing its hands about just how agonizingly Anglo-Saxon the Presbyterian Church insists on still being most Sundays. And it is that way, in a way that's odd. I mean, 91-92% of Presbyterians are Anglo-European folks, and so there's stress about that. And so the church commissions studies and creates materials and talks about Welcome the Other, and then commissions more studies, and then there are more task forces, and it doesn't do much. I mean, the very first thing that happened on the floor of the General Assembly, which was very exciting, is they gave people tablets and they had them mark down their demographic preferences. The first thing you do at that is to register your identity, and what it found was the assembly was a little better in terms of representation. It was 89%. But it doesn't work. It's not, there's still this sense that somehow it's not processing. And it's stressful because as a denomination, that means we're sort of only margin of error more diverse than the Aryan Brotherhood, and that's problematic. Yes, that group is not entirely comprised of skinhead septuagenarians, but it's it hasn't worked for some reason. In the same way that it hasn't worked in terms of outreach to young people. I have folks I know who go there who are my age. And how old am I, Vince? Yeah. I look like I'm 52, okay? That's what he's saying, I look like I'm 50. And people who are in my cadre will have participants come up to them. Are you a young adult delegate? It's like, not for several decades. It's aging, and it's a church that wants to reach out to the young people. You want to, and But there's something about the dynamics where in most communities people don't show up after college. You know, college is our bar mitzvah. You know, in the Jewish community, you mitzvah the kid and they disappear forever, at least until they have children. And here we send them off to college and then, what? And so we try, and so you put screens in and you have people strumming guitars and, you know, you're pastors talking about doing the Facebook and how to use Snapgram and InstaChat and whatever those things are. And we just don't connect. There's an awkwardness to it. And I think most of that awkwardness comes because we are overthinking it, because that is what Presbyterians are best at. That's our happy place, overthinking. And then we think, wait, can you overthink about overthinking? Wouldn't that make it worse? And sort of this meta-analysis paralysis. And then we think we should create a task force or committee to talk about it. And that's where things go south. I think, honestly, having looked at communities that are genuinely welcoming, multi-generational, multi-racial, there's a paradox, because most of it revolves around not obsessing about it, not obsessing about labeling and categorizing and creating metrics for every human being you encounter. And that's similar to the perspective presented by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Galatia. We hear a portion of that letter today, and this is a letter most likely written very early in the history of the Christian movement, in the mid-50s of the Common Era, at a point when the boundaries between this new, energetic, passionate movement and the Jewish synagogue were still very blurry. What did it mean at that point in history to be a follower of the way that Jesus of Nazareth had proclaimed? What did you have to do? How did you have to live? How did you have to relate? And Paul, who had established just church in Galatia, spread that message of goodness and saw that as the teachings of Jesus had spread, there were some people who wanted to limit that message to just one category of human being. To follow Jesus, those early folks argued, you first had to embrace every one of the laws and the customs and the practices of the people of Israel. You had to become fully one thing, setting aside all other parts of your identity and becoming just part of one culture. You had to stay kosher. You didn't get any more to have whatever the ancient Roman equivalent of a bacon double cheeseburger was, and there was only some of the sushi you could eat. Rule of thumb, if you don't know what it is, don't eat it. Had sushi recently. That's always my rule. Plus, it's only vegetables, so I know what those are. You had to keep the laws of ritual purity, these folks argued, and that meant keeping your food separate. That meant certain expectation for the women in terms of how they dealt with themselves. And with the guys, it meant that becoming Christian, you would get baptized, and there was just one little more step that you would have to take. It's not a really big deal. Just sit there while I sharpen these scissors. And don't flinch, because otherwise you'll be joining the women's group this next month. The assumption on the part of Paul's opponents was that in order to fully live into your identity as a disciple of Jesus of Nazareth, you would have to abandon your cultural identity and fold yourself completely into one of the preset binary categories of the ancient world, to fully assume another way of being. And that really annoyed Paul, because it flew in the face of everything he knew about Jesus, everything he had read about his teachings, and the personal mystic experience he had had of Christ as one who tears down those boundaries. Paul, the mystic, understood that the heart of the way lies in a love that understands difference, but does not let difference stand in its way. If you follow Jesus, those divisions just don't have relevance to your commitment to other beings. And so in this portion of Galatians, he takes those binaries apart, those oppositions apart, one by one. In Christ there is no Jew or Greek, Paul says, no Judeoi or Hellene. And that has different cultural relevance and resonance than we hear in it now. We hear Jew, we hear Greek, we think two different cultures. My wife, she's a Greek Jew. She's a Jew from Greece. That's her background. That's not what Paul means. By Jew, he means the Jewish people, the people of Israel, the people of covenant. That's still the same. But by Greek, he means everyone who is not part of that. Everyone who is not Jewish. Greek for Paul just means Greek speaking, this people who spoke Koine Greek. And in the Roman Empire, Greek was the common language spoken among all cultures. It was the shared word that you would speak if you were from any portion of the empire. Greek was your language. It was the lingua franca, the like French in the 19th century, or like English tends to be today. English is the lingua franca, which must frustrate the French so very much. To the Galatians, Paul says, those dynamics of race and culture cannot be understood as the defining feature of your relationship to one another. Christ's love is. He goes on, he says, in Christ there is no slave or free. And that is a distinction in the ancient Roman world that was a little different than the distinction we experienced in this country. It did not have the demonic racial overtones of American slavery. This was equally unpleasant. It was mostly an economic category, one about social status, about power. Those who were owned were, in Roman culture, just the poorest of the poor, who either by birth or through an accident of fate found themselves in a position where they no longer had ownership of their own lives and bodies. And the power imbalances created by that dynamic was still horrific, and it still led to abuse and cruelty to those who found themselves forced to inhabit the place of an object in their culture. And there were both slave and free as Christians in the community at Galatia. And to them, to those Galatians, Paul is saying, hear this fundamental socioeconomic divide. It cannot for a moment impact your obligations to love one another and support one another fully as followers of Jesus. And he goes on. In Christ, there is no male or female, Paul says. And here is a feature of humanity that had significant social implications in the ancient world, ones that often paralleled the status distinctions between slave and free, but it goes deeper. It goes beyond our decided upon categories. It gets into the fundaments of our material being, our chemistry, our plumbing. And to the Galatians, Paul is saying, you who follow Jesus, even this category, even what seems to be this most essential division between human persons, even that loses relevance in the face of the demands of following Jesus. Where this threefold injunction bears most weight is how it impacts the part of that binary that occupies the power position in any given culture. If you have inherent advantage because of your status, because of your wealth, following Jesus requires you to set that aside in your relationship with others. You have to see that other, no matter where they are, no matter what their identity, as being just as you are in the eyes of God. And that means you both embrace them and see past those boundaries, but you don't annihilate that identity. You don't assume they are just the same as you, or that they have to be the same as you, or they have to have the same experience as you and conform to your way of life. You don't expect another to cease being themselves, to cease bringing the richness of language and culture and experience into that relationship with you. So you are aware of and embrace distinctives, but in that awareness there can be a shadow, as there is a shadow side to so much of what we do. If we are over-aware, if we are hypersensitive to differences and distinctives, it can get in the way of us knowing that we share something together, that we have a shared walk down this path of what Jesus taught. If what we see first and foremost and primarily are categories and labels, then we lose that sense of connectedness that is at the heart of the journey of love. My hope in the next couple of weeks of conversations at the national level, which I will follow on Twitter, is that the Presbyterian Church continues to feel that sense of walking a path together. Because it's shared identity, a shared path in the love of Christ that we have to hold in front of us. That's what we need to hold before us in all that we do and say as we walk this path together. Let that journey of grace be yours, both yours and mine. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Ours is a world that is filled with difference. Differences of background and culture. Differences of language. Different ways of understanding. And that's part of the great richness of how we have been made. It should be a source of great joy for us. But the reality of how humankind has taken that difference and run with it is that we have made it something to divide. We have made it a reason to hate. We have made it a reason to feel we have power over. It has become just part of the brokenness of our story. But what we hear from Jesus and what we hear from Paul is that those divisions should not matter in the face of God's love. They are still there as a source of richness and joy, but they cannot be understood as tearing us apart. Because once they are, we are broken. Paul says this, Jesus says this, and as you step out into the world, guided by the love that is God's own Spirit, approach everyone with that grace and see their difference as a place that can add richness, that can add goodness to life. That is the heart of our path as it reaches across languages and cultures and peoples. Let that be the heart you take in your journey. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.